Galatians 4. We'll get there in just a minute. Good to be back with everybody. Had a good meeting last week, if you've asked me about it. You probably knew, some of you knew anyway, that I was in Texas. Specifically, I was in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and had a good meeting. The preacher there is Leon Golf, and you may have heard me talk with about him in the past, but we have a good relationship with Leon and Alma, and so it was real good to be with them for the week. Leon really has helped me over the years. He was the preacher at the Valley Church in Phoenix whenever we left the liberal church, so he really has helped me a lot over the years. Matter of fact, he wrote a letter of recommendation for me when I first started preaching, which guaranteed he had such a good reputation in that area. In California, he had done some preaching, two-preacher arrangement with Roy Cogdell at way back when. And so he had a good reputation there. And so on the basis of that letter, then they asked me to come and work with them, and that's how that started. But anyway, so it was real good to be with Leon and Alma, and had a good week. The congregation there is doing pretty good. They have a new young preacher. Leon does some of the preaching, but he's actually one of the elders in the congregation now. And it seemed, you know, you can't learn a whole lot about a person in just a week, but Drew Nelson is the young evangelist that they have and seems to be a good young man, and hopefully things will go well. They're in a new building. They kind of had a situation develop like we did here. A lady passed away and left them enough money for them to build a new building and pay for it outright. And so they're in a good situation. The problem is, and I always take, I know you probably get tired of this, but I kind of take the opportunity to remind us, the first time I held a meeting, it's another strange situation that has happened a few times here recently, that I've held two meetings for this congregation before, but the last time was 15 years ago. And, you know, that doesn't happen very often, but it seems like in the last couple of years it's happened two or three times. I think they forget, and so then they ask me back a long time. But 15 years ago I was there, and at that time, they were running like 170. And again, I know you get tired of me saying this, but it kind of reminder of us what can happen over the years. They now are in the 70s, and they're holding their own, but they have some issues that is kind of outside of their control. Mount Pleasant is just a small town about 2 hours away from Dallas. And, of course, I remember them talking about it 15 years ago, that their young people were going off to college and not coming back. And, you know, they going where employment was, which, of course, is in the Dallas area. And there's really no answer to that. When you're in a community like that, there wasn't anything they can do about it. And still, you know, what they worried about 15 years ago, obviously, has kind of come to fruition. Now they're down to 70. But, you know, hope and pray that they can do some growing, maybe. But still, there's very little industry in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and it's hard to get young people come in there. So we're in a kind of a different situation here, obviously. We have a lot of prospects around and don't have to worry about that sort of thing. But it still is an example of 12 years ago, they were at 170. Now they've dropped, 100 members or so. And just reminds us, boy, we have to get busy. We have to start growing, start winning some souls. And so we have to always be mindful of that. But it was a good week, and we had a lot of visitors, and we even had a congregation that was of the liberal persuasion come. They came Tuesday, a couple of members, and then they closed down their Wednesday night Bible class, and the whole congregation came. How about that? And then they came back Thursday and Friday. And so, you know, hopefully nothing happened during the week, But they're hoping, they're excited about that, hoping that might lead to something with regard to that. So pray for them. It's the Southside Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and had a good week, especially being able to spend the week with Leon and Alma, and that was special for me, but had a good week of services as well. So, well, have we prayed yet? I got the ramblings. We haven't prayed yet. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're very thankful that we have this opportunity again this morning to be together with each other, and especially the opportunity to serve you and to worship you and to study your word. And we can do it in a peaceful fashion without any fear of persecution or outside interference. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll take advantage not only today but on an ongoing basis of the religious freedom that we enjoy in this country, and that we'll use it to your glorification. We pray that you'll continue to bless us as a congregation, that you will help us to strengthen ourselves, to constantly go forward and strive to be better than we are. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as individual Christians, you'll forgive us of any sins that we commit upon our repentance, and that you'll help us as individuals to be strengthened and to grow and to be what you would have us to be. We are so thankful for your word that gives us that opportunity to grow and to strengthen our faith, the guidance that it gives us in our daily lives. Help us always to make application of it. We continue to be thankful for the good church here, the elders that we have and the deacons that we have, and for each and every member. We're thankful for the good families that make up this local church, and we're thankful for each and every member. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll continue to bless us individually. And we pray not just for ourselves in this local church, but we pray for Christians all over the world. Help all of us to do our very best to let our light shine and influence as many people as we can in the time that we have. We praise you. We give you honor and glory for all that you are and all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Galatians chapter 4. And we are dealing, of course, with the Judaizing teachers, again, that Paul is wrestling with. And he, in chapter 4 so far, in verses 1 through 7, I think we covered that first section there. And remember, as we work our way through this, that the application of it is sort of indirect for us. That we don't struggle with what they were struggling with. We don't have any Judaizing teachers in the church. But we do have false teachers in the church, don't we? And sometimes we can be led astray and carried away just like they were. The only difference is the doctrine will be different. And not only that, but one of the things that Paul gets into that with the Galatians, he is dealing with Gentiles. And so not only are they susceptible to these Judaizing teachers, it was surprising to Paul, and it should be surprising to us in some ways. Like, you can see the Judaizing teachers having their way with other Jews who have obeyed the gospel of Christ, but it is a little surprising that these Gentiles are being carried away by what would be Judaism. But that's certainly not their only threat. They are Gentiles who have come out of the world. And that world always continues to call us. And that's where the application for us is today. Many of you came out of the world, you know, from a literal standpoint, no matter who you are. But many of you were brought up in homes where your parents were Christians, and some people, the conversion to Christ is more radical for some than others. That's just life. And thank God for those of you who came out of homes that where your parents were Christians and taught you from a young age. That's great. And young people who are in that situation should thank God for that. But others of this congregation and throughout Christ have been converted out of the world. And that world, again, continues to call. And I'm not saying even those of you maybe who were brought up in a home with Christians, the world is still very attractive sometimes. Sometimes, you know, people wonder what it's like, you know, that calls them. But the point of it is, while Judaism isn't a real threat to us, The world always is. And we have to be very careful. And some of the things that Paul is dealing with the Galatians, in those first seven verses, remember, he was emphasizing sonship. That they are children of God rather than servants or slaves. And it's amazing that now they're kind of on the verge there of going back to slavery, leaving sonship and going to slavery, where what in their conversion, they were converted from slavery to sonship. Now they're on the verge of reversing that and leaving the sonship and going back to slavery. And even when you talk about that, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Why in the world would you want to do that? And that's the argument that Paul makes throughout Galatians. Why would you want to go back into bondage? Why would you want to go back into slavery? And yet, that's the threat. That's what Paul is fearing that they're going to do. And they're really on their way doing that. And he's trying to put a stop to that in any way that he can. And so just think about that as we think about our own lives and how can we make a personal application of the book of Galatians. We never want to go back to the world, ever. We want to stay where we are in Christ and enjoy the sonship that we have and the fellowship that goes along with that. So as he continues then in the next section, Paul really is going to pour out his heart. He gets pretty tender here. His statements about himself, he gets personal. So he has dealt with, if you stop and think about it, he has dealt with them in several different ways. Theologically or scripturally, he has tried to deal with them. Their own personal experience he has dealt with. He has used a lot of different angles. And so now in this section, he's using the personal angle. He's gonna really get personal. And so we'll see that. But verse 8 says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Now, you think about the first part of that. Formerly, when you did not know God. So remember, again, they're Gentiles under consideration. And we know from a lot of different passages, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that was, of course, the situation that the Gentiles, for the most part, the large majority of Gentiles, were in that situation outside of the small group of proselytes or whatever God-fearers. Most of the Gentiles had no relationship with God. They didn't know God in any way. At 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Which, by the way, is exactly what happened with the Galatians, of course. But they didn't know God. Look over at 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see this same kind of thing. At verse 5, it says, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So that was the general idea with regard to the Gentiles. As a group of people, they didn't know God. And now that doesn't mean a whole lot to the Gentiles that continue to be ignorant of God. But when Paul's writing to those who have come to know God and now have a relationship with God and understand some of the blessings that go along with the grace of God and the love of God and all of that, Paul's just reminding them that there was a time you didn't know God. And the blessings that you now have, you didn't have because you were ignorant of God. And yeah, we all remember what happens if the danger of not knowing God. Remember over in 2 Thessalonians, you're very familiar with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and at verse 8, inflaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So we know what's going to happen even today to all of the people in the world who don't know God. That's still the majority of people. They don't know God. Well, big deal. I don't know God. That's no big deal. Well, you may think it's no big deal now, but it's going to be a big deal one day. Because those who don't know God are going to experience the full force of God's wrath. And so these people that Paul's now writing to, they didn't know God. And And Paul uses this kind of approach a lot, that, and we should learn from it, that again, we sometimes need to stop and remember where we were before we obeyed the gospel. And that's a good thing to do, not to dwell on it, not to be paralyzed by our past, but it's good to remember where we came from. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul spent the first several verses of that particular text, and he really got into that. At verse 1 of Ephesians 2, he said, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." And again, he's writing to Gentiles here. "But you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, in the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So really, he includes in the end there, he includes every Jews and Gentiles. That's the way we all used to be, Paul said. But in Ephesians, he's reminding them, getting them to think back. You remember the time when you were dead in trespasses and sins? And then, of course, he turns it around at verse 4. "But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And then, of course, the verses, "By grace you are saved." So that's a good thing. And Paul does that a lot. Just remember where you came from. Remember the mess that you were in before. In Romans chapter 6, turn over there just for a second. Romans chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, verse 20. Romans 6 at verse 20, Paul writes there, "For when you were slaves of sin, were you free in regard to, or you were free in regard to righteousness? But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" So that's the same kind of thing, isn't it? Boy, you remember back then, the life that you were living back then, free from righteousness, but what was the end result? You think back, you're ashamed of those things. And again, depending on who you are and what your situation was when you were converted, there are things in my past I look back and very ashamed of. But again, I don't let them paralyze me. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away, and that's the wonderful thing. But that's the very point of it. If you're a new creature in Christ and those old things are passed away, why in the world would you want to go back to those old things? And yet, that happens over and over again. It probably happens more times than not when people are converted. Remember, I've said to you before, when you stop and think about it, and I've never done any scientific survey about this, but probably 30% of the people that we ever convert really make it. And 70% of them go back to the world. And I don't know what the exact percentage is, but it is that kind of situation. Most people end up going back in the world because the world has a very strong call. And why would you want to go back to the world? Yeah, go ahead, Duane. Yes, right. Right. Very good. Another passage. And he does that there for the same reason. He's encouraging them to leave that behind. Don't deceive yourself. You won't inherit the kingdom of God if you get involved in fornication and homosexuality and drunkenness and all those things he mentions there. But, you know, Paul did that a lot. And you can see why. It's a good approach, really. And since the world is calling us, we need to do that. That's why preachers do that, preach lessons on things that we ought to avoid, because most of us, we've all come out of the world, and the devil's going to try to do everything he can to get us back there. See, and so that's the approach that he is making. So he reminds them that they at one time didn't know God, and at that time they were enslaved to those who by nature are not gods. And in other words, talking about the, you know, they served idols. And those idols were nothing but that, just dumb idols that had no real power. And that's that was their background. There's only one true and living God, of course, and reminds us of, I think, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in there where Paul talks about that sort of thing, about the false gods, and then reminds us, but there really is only one God, one true and living God. But that was their past. And so he says then, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, and a slight distinction there. Now, they didn't know God before. They had no idea what God was all about. Now they have come to know God. And even better yet, they're known of God. And, of course, we know God knows all things. So this is not saying, oh, God didn't have any clue about them before, but he's emphasizing a relationship. Now they know God. Now God knows them. Now God has entered into a relationship with them. That is a great blessing. So, yeah.
Even though we recognize that God forgives us when we obey the gospel, a lot of times we still have trouble turning loose of our past.
Right.
It haunts us.
Yeah. Yes.
And we're reminded that when Jesus, or when God forgives us, he forgets it.
Right.
Sometimes we have difficulty forgetting it.
That's right. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's a difficult situation. It is sometimes hard to turn loose on the past. If the Apostle Paul could do it, certainly we ought to be able to, because none of us did the things that he did.
Yeah.
I assume none of us here did those things. But he was able to turn loose on them. And if, it's just a difficult situation sometimes.
Right.
Yeah. It's hard to forget some things that are in the past.
It is. Guilt is involved in that. And I think there is an aspect of that does show a lack of faith. A lack of faith in the true forgiving power of God and the grace of God. And I've over the years, I know a lot of people, a lot of brethren who have struggled with that. And the problem is if you're filled with guilt about the past and you can't let go of that, sometimes the thing that you're dreading, oh, I don't want to be like that, it ends up coming to pass. The best way not to return to the world is to completely understand that you are a new creature and you've been totally forgiven. And again, brethren have. I think Dale's absolutely right. People do wrestle with that and can't let the past stay in the past. And that's why, that's Philippians chapter 3. Paul was able to do that very thing. And he knew that other people would wrestle with that. That's why he said, you have to forget those things that are behind. Reach forth towards what's before. Press on toward the mark. And because that is a difficult thing to do, but it does paralyze you. And it stops you from going forward. And pretty soon, we don't stay in neutral very long. Pretty soon, you end up going back. It's like you almost just give up. You can't get over it, so you just go back to it. And again, that has happened many, many, many times before. Dwayne, was your hand up? Right. Yeah. That's right. Right. Right, right. And I'll tell you something else, and we'll move on from that. But as we think about the past and the past that people have, not only do we have to let that go and go forward, but we have to be very careful in our attitude towards others that come to Christ. And they come out of the world, and sometimes they come with baggage, and there's things that they need help with. And it's not something that they overcome overnight. And sometimes we have to be more understanding and not say, oh, you mean you used to do that? we can't, that's the opposite attitude that we ought to have as Christians. We want it. We want people to come from the world, don't we? We want the drug user to give up his drug. We want the homosexual to turn away from that. And so when they come our way, we need to have the right attitude towards them when they do. And I'm not, we don't tolerate any kind of sin. Repentance has to take place. But I'm just saying to you, we all repent before we become Christians, obviously. But sometimes there's going to be relapses and things of that nature. And we just have to keep working with people and helping people. So we need that understanding with ourselves and with other people as well. And all right, so Paul then is that's his approach here, and that has been his approach several times with working with Christians, just to remind them where they came from. So he says, now you have a relationship with God. You're in fellowship with God. You know God, and he knows you. And he says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? I mean, how can you do that? And you know, he's reminding them of that because that they are on the brink of doing that. And it's sort of interesting. He's kind of at first here approaching this. He's talking to Gentiles. You know, this is language that would be applicable to the Gentiles when he talks about the worthless elementary principles of the world. But as you go forward, he's really making an application of that towards going back to Judaism. So at least that would be applicable. He knows where they came out of. But the point of it is, them now giving in to these Judaizing teachers, that is just as bad as the elementary things that they came out of before, whatever that was. It's the same thing. And so, again, it's kind of surprising and that they're on the brink of doing this. Like, you can see them going back to some of those old worldly things they grew up doing and participating in. But it's Judaizers who are getting the best of them. And that's clear from the next verse. At verse 10, he says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. So, you know, they came out of all of that Gentile heathen kind of stuff. They, you know, witchcraft. And that's some of the things that the Gentiles were in. They were into not, you know, worshiping the false gods, but, you know, just everything that is a part of that Gentile world, they were a part of. And now they're about to lose their salvation, going to something that for them would be new, the observing of days and months and years. And that's clearly referring to Judaism. And the days would be referring to the Sabbath day keeping and that sort of thing. And the years would be the sabbatical years that they had, the year, the Jubilee and that sort of thing. And then, of course, there were a lot of different days that the Jews observed that would involve more than just one day. The period between Pentecost and Passover and just those long stretch of things but these Gentiles somehow got caught up in those things, and obviously it's because of the influence of the Judaizing teachers. And you know, we're kind of reminded of Paul in another place, Romans chapter 14. He talks about the observing of days, and he doesn't necessarily condemn it in Romans chapter 14. Why? Because if I, as an individual, want to keep a day, then, you know, it's near here or there. But if I try to bind that, make it a religious practice, then now you have a whole different situation. And that evidently is what they were doing. And so they're caught up. This verse 10 really points towards the Judaism that they're being overcome with. And so he says, I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. What does that say, by the way, for the once saved, always saved doctrine? You know, it is amazing as you work your way through a Bible or when you do this kind of thing, just go verse by verse, how many times very familiar false doctrines are exposed. They just pop out of nowhere. Like things are said that just doesn't make sense with prevailing doctrines today. Why would Paul even worry about what he did with regard to them being in vain if now they're saved and they can't lose their salvation anyway? So why is he even writing to them? Just let them do whatever they want to do. They're saved, and so that's that. They can't fall. That didn't make any sense at all. And yet, it is a prevailing doctrine. But Paul knew they could fall. And Paul realizes if they keep going down this course, they're going to lose their soul. And while they know God and are known of God, that is all about to change. That relationship with God is about to change. And so Paul says, I'm afraid. And that shows, again, the compassion of Paul and the sincerity of his heart, that he loves these brethren as well as all the brethren that he converts and has a relationship with. And Paul is literally afraid that they're going to go through with this and they're going to go back. They're going to allow these Judaizing teachers to prevail. And so he says, I'm afraid. Yeah.
Talking about this, in my own family, I've had people say, my own family say, I know it says that, but, and does that mean they know more about it than the Apostle Paul or the Lord?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right,
but
yeah.
It's a matter of whether you accept what the truth says or whether you don't.
Yeah.
You know, I was raised up in that doctrine.
Yeah.
I never was a member of it, but I was raised, I heard that all my young life.
Yeah, yeah.
And those people, they really believe that.
Right.
Once they're saved, they're okay. It's, you know, how do you, just like Paul was saying, he feared what they were doing.
Right.
Somebody who believes they're right regardless.
Right, yeah.
Most of the time you can't.
You can't. A lot of times you can't. So, but you're right. That is, it is a lack of respect for the Word of God. And whether it is subconscious or not, you know, people are, there's so many false teachers out there and who have so much influence because they're very popular people. You take someone, one of these false teachers, TV evangelists, whoever, who are loved by millions, literally, of people. It's very easy when they talk for you to listen. He must know what he's talking. He wouldn't have written all these books and be on TV and have this great following if he didn't know what he was talking about. So when he says it, or these days she says it, people don't even question, even when it is directly opposed to what is written. And I mean, this is a case in point in that, and there's so many examples of that. But the fact of the matter is, we know that's a doctrine of the devil, the idea that you can't lose your salvation. They could in the first century, and we can today. And Paul is literally afraid that that's what's happening to these individuals right now. He has labored over you in vain. And that, in the ESV, that doesn't come out as strong as some other passages, but he's literally referring there to childbirth, that, you know, he often spoke of the people he converted as that he has begotten them. And now he's painting a picture here. And again, in some other translations, it's a little bit clearer, but he's painted a picture here of giving birth. And now he's afraid lest he has to go through that process again. Now, I know you think, what does a man know about any of that? And right, I mean, he doesn't. But even us men, we can see, and while we can't experience that childbirth directly, we do have a little bit of sense. We know it's painful. We know that. And, you know, that's like young preachers sometimes face a situation where, can a young preacher ever really preach on raising children? How can you, if you're not married and don't have any children, tell other people who are in that situation about marriage and children? And, you know, and I've always thought, you know, that's just not a good argument. Like, we have the Word of God. The young preacher can do it because he can read. And he read. No, there's some things we just can't experience ourselves to that degree, but you know what the Bible says about it. And so, but Paul here is really giving an illustration here that, I mean, he's a man, but he's being graphic, really. in this. All right, so he would have labored in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. Now think about that. Paul, he was a Jew, but he became like a Gentile, didn't he? He of course, was willing to sacrifice his own personal rights. 1 Corinthians 9 is all about that. Other passages where Paul deals with that. He gave up and he lived among the Gentiles to the point where other Jews sometimes despised Paul because of that. Thought he was a Gentile lover and so on. And he often had to, you remember in what Romans chapter 9, I think it is, where he had to emphasize how much he loved his brethren according to the flesh, his kinsmen according to the flesh. He didn't just say that because he knew the accusations of some of the Jews. So Paul gave up a lot. In Philippians 3 is all about that too. And he was climbing up that ladder of Judaism, but he counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so he gave that up. And it just to Paul, it had to always be a little bit irritating that now converts of his are wanting to go back to the thing that he cherished so much and was willing to give up. And they're going, they want to go back. So he entreats them, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. And we'll get into that. But what Paul became was an individual who lived by the grace of God and left Judaism behind. So he's encouraging them to do the same thing now. Leave that behind. And so he says, you did me no wrong. You know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preach the gospel to you at first. Now, the translation there is tricky. This depends on the translation that you have. I think he says because of a bodily ailment that I preach the gospel to you. And some translations say through. And the difference is that Paul could be saying here that the bodily ailment that he had somehow led to him preaching to the brethren there. And I'm not quite sure, just thinking about the history of that in the book of Acts, how that would be verified in that text. But that's what most of the translations say. Most of the translations say because. And so if that is the case, you know that it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. So, it does sound like in the ESV that he's saying because of this problem that I had. Some think it's that thorn in the flesh again or whatever. But because of that ailment that he had, he's saying he preached the gospel to them at first. That's what brought him there at first. If it is through instead of because, then he's just emphasizing he had that issue, whatever it was, and it was obvious, and they knew it. And he's, that kind of makes more sense in the overall context, because he's going to go on to say, you didn't reject me because of it, which he appreciates on their behalf. Go ahead, Dale.
We were talking about the once saved, always saved, God, right?
Yeah.
And the world, that's people in the denominational world. Just this past weekend, I talked with some brethren about some of the issues that are arising in the church. And they're coming quickly. They've been around for a little while. But we heard some things this past weekend that we hadn't heard before in the church. And years gone by, faithful gospel preachers were in opposition to what they're for now.
Yeah, right.
They don't oppose it at all.
Yeah.
And so, there again, it's kind of like the situation. Problems never really go away.
Right.
In the church, we have to be alert and on guard
right.
all the time.
Yeah.
And so it's not just the world. It's not just denominational people who have an influence, but people who we've respected over the years. And now, these issues are growing, and they're growing fast.
Yeah.
And so, we have to, it's a matter of faith, but it's also a matter of knowledge.
Right.
As well, like we're talking about here this morning. That's what Paul was concerned about.
Had to be aware.
Part of it was a lack of knowledge on the Galatian brethren.
Right.
But it's a lack of knowledge today, just as much, or maybe more so,
yeah,
than it was then.
Most things are just repackaged. There's no doubt about that. I'd like to, our time is gone, but I'd like to know those new things. You can share that with me. I'd seriously like to know about that. Because there are things that come up all the time that take us by surprise. And, you know, the more we're armed, the better we are. So anyway, appreciate your attention.